You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. For today's reading, we're going to do Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And in honor of God's word, will you all please stand with me? Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along all other malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You may be seated.
God, we thank you so much for how you're going to use your word, coupled with the power of your Holy Spirit, to do the thing that we're incapable of doing in our lives. You are the God who's able to do far more, that which exceeds our imagination, that which exceeds what our words can, you know, grope for, that you're able to do that thing in our lives. You're the God who spoke the galaxies into existence with just the word of your mouth. You raise the dead from the grave. You part seas. The stuff that's going on in our lives is nothing for you to address and for you to change and for you to handle. And so we ask that you would do that. Take the word of take your word proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and do the thing that only you are capable of doing in our lives. Please, Lord, change us, mold us, shape us. If there's someone in here who does not yet know you because they do not yet know your Son, God, make their heart as soft as clay to receive your word, to hear the gospel, to respond, and to surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, it'd be good for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There are truths on the pages of God's word that you need to see. And if you have a digital device, use that. There are so many different apps that you can download. If you want to use a physical Bible, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you somewhere. Use that. Take it home with you if you don't own a Bible. But I want you to see these things that are in the Bible. They're important. And so, I guess it was about a couple months ago I bought this shirt. If you've been here for any period of time, you know I like my shirts. Pastor Wynn likes his hats, so so I think I got this like 2 months ago. It's a quote by a guy by the name of John Owens. John Owens is a Puritan that lived in the 1600s, and he wrote a whole book. He wrote a bunch of books. Actually, John Owens in the 17th century is the most published theologian of his day, just to kind of give you some idea of who this man was. He was a friend of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John Owen was a man of the scriptures and loved Jesus. And he wrote this book, which is really a treatise on Romans chapter 8, verse 13, an entire book on one verse. That's what Puritans were really good at. They write a whole book on a verse. And that verse says this: "For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so there's a line, just one line in the entire book, that has become so popular throughout the ages. And the line is, or the statement is, and it's really John Owen's summary of Romans chapter 8, verse 13, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's what I have been thinking about ever since I outlined the series in Ephesians. I knew eventually we would get to chapter 4, verse 30. And I found this shirt, and I thought, well, this would be a perfect one to wear on the day that I preach on this passage. Now, here's what I recognize, because this is the way I feel as myself. I feel the same way. You're probably sitting here, some of you, maybe even most of you, are sitting here and you're frustrated. You're frustrated because there are sins in your life that you have not been able to gain victory over. And you've been tracking with this whole Ephesians series. I mean, you're just there's so much encouragement here. I mean, when we go home, like the highlight of our conversations is just how encouraging Ephesians is for us, for Christians. And you know, chapter 1, that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in Him. Like it's that He did the work. We were dead in our sins. We were spiritual roadkill. He made us alive with Christ. He redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, He lavished His grace and His favor upon us. If you're a Christian, you've experienced that. You are experiencing that. That you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means that He has you and He keeps you until the day of redemption, and He'll never let you go. That's really, really encouraging. And all throughout this, the Ephesians, we've been seeing this over and over and over again. That not only did He make me alive with Jesus when I was spiritually dead, but verse 10 says that I am His workmanship. You, Christian, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Like, that's you, that's me. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians is this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. And then chapter 4 through 6 is this is what it looks like to live like a Christian. This is what it looks like to live as though you've been redeemed, that you were who were once dead are now alive with Christ. This is what it looks like. So walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. That's chapter 4. But you're frustrated. And you're frustrated over sins in your life that some of you feel so stuck and so incapable of moving beyond whatever that sin is, that you came today not wanting to be further, you know, more discouraged, because that's how you feel right now. You came because you want to be encouraged, and not just encouraged, you want to be helped. Like, give me something, Pastor Keith, that helps me, that gives me ammunition or whatever that I need to deal with this sin in my life. And so this is why I love what John Owen wrote. I spent a lot of time with John Owen this week. And later on in his book, the book is titled The Mortification of Sin. That also sounds like a Puritan title, right? Mortification means to put to death. And so the mortification of sin, and later on in the book he wrote that sin, that our problem is sin because it is always acting, always conceiving, and always seducing and tempting. Anybody resonate with that, right? Like, it's there. It doesn't go away. It's like in us. It's this thing that we keep battling. And there are some sins through your Christian life you were able to say no to, and you've lived victoriously as a result. And there are other sins that just, man, it just seems like it's a fight, and sometimes it feels like you're losing. All throughout the Bible, it teaches us that we've got to. There's no easy button to the sin of our flesh, where we can just turn it off and just be okay. It's a war. It's a fight. And that is all through the Bible. We're told about that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, for the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing what you want. Like, well, thank you, Pastor Keith. That's really encouraging. So that almost sounds hopeless to me. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, but I see a different law in the parts of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, the law which is in my body's parts. It's there. And you've probably prayed something like this, or you've groped for words that sound something similar to this related to the tension and struggle that you have in your own life, which Paul states, the Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, if you're taking notes, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who's going to set me free from this thing? Now later on, he says, well, Jesus will. Another quote that I really liked from John Owen from his book, every lust is a depraved habit or inclination pushing the heart towards evil. This is why we got to fight against our sin. This is why John Owen was right to summarize Romans 8, verse 14, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So here's what I want to do. This is how I want to encourage you this morning. For me, I need these words just as much as any one of you. I don't believe any pastor has any business preaching anything unless he's been preached to through the text. And this sermon is I write all my own sermons, but I'm writing to my own heart. If you read my manuscripts, it's really a letter to my own heart. But there are two words that I think will be helpful for you to just focus on, and those words are, the first word is in verse 25, and it's here in the New American Standard, it's the word is ridding, you know, to get rid of. If you have the ESV, it's put away or lay aside, depending on the version of the Bible that you have. So there's that word. I want to focus on that word. It's a Greek word. We translate those different ways. And then the other word is grief. That's pretty self-explanatory. Grief. And so what I'm going to do is I get the word grief from verse 30 of chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out of order a little bit. So we're going to focus on verse 30. And then for a good chunk of the sermon, and then for the rest of it, we're going to focus on the rest of the verses, 25 through 32. I'm not going to unpack each of the sins that Paul lists here because they're not exhaustive. They're examples, and they're pretty self-explanatory. I'll point out some things to help you kind of get to what Paul's trying to communicate here. But I just, these are two words that I think will help you, and so we're going to focus on grief. And there are two types of grief. There's two types of grief here. There's one that's very obvious, and Paul actually makes it very, very clear, and that is the grief that the Holy Spirit experiences with our sin and related to our behavior. But there's another grief that if you read between the lines, it's a grief that we experience. It's a grief that we experience as a result of our sin. And my first point really is really a statement. And I hope it encourages you, is that grief is evidence that we belong to God. Now, grief related to our sin and the way we respond to it, and grief when it comes to the Holy Spirit and His response to our behavior and our sins. Grief is evidence that we belong to God. And so here's what happened. Here's what happened in your life as a Christian. This is what happened. When you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when that moment happened, maybe you have a date in mind, or maybe it was a process, here's what happened. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 was where you were at, and what happened was verses 4 through 5. Here's what happened. You were dead in your sins and your wrongdoings. That's what the Bible says. You followed the course of the prince of the power of the air. That's the pattern you walked in, that you lent yourself to those things because you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You were spiritual roadkill. There's no life, no spiritual life in you. And what happened was God made you alive. He made you alive with Christ. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he lived the life that you could never live, that he died a death that each and every one of us in this room and watching the live stream deserves. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. You heard that, and you placed your faith and trust in that, just like you sat on that chair. You trusted that Jesus was enough to address your sin problem. And the thing that changed was grief. Here's the thing. When you're spiritually dead and your posture is, you know, you're a dead man or a dead woman walking, you're like a spiritual zombie, your posture towards your sin is, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? You're indifferent towards it. It's like, yeah, I'm not going to murder my neighbor, but, you know, sex before marriage, outside of marriage, or cheating, or a little lie here or there, didn't really bother you. But now, as a result of being made alive in Christ, you know what happened? You're bothered by stuff that you weren't bothered by before. Anybody resonate with that? Like, there are things in your life, like, before you were a Christian, didn't bother you. Now you're a Christian, bothers you. In fact, some of you probably wish it didn't bother me, but it bothers me every time. That's what changed. You are now alive with Christ, and as a result of that, you grieve over the things that break the heart of God, that God grieves over. You grieve over sins that you didn't even know were sins before. That's what's changed. We're going to get to chapter 5, verse 1 next week. I can't wait to do that, but I want you to see this in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. Like, this is great. It says this, chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Let that settle in your heart. We'll unpack these verses next week, but just let that settle in your heart for a moment. We're not just, if you're a Christian, you're not just called a child of God. According to chapter 5, verse 1, you are a beloved child of God. You are loved. You are loved by the God of all creation. You are loved because Christ also loved you. You are loved not only because Christ also loved you, but you're loved because he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's why you're loved. And so, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, what happened was, is the thing that the Apostle Peter wrote about in his epistle, and I have the words on the screen here. He said, though you have not, let's read this together, ready? "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." You know what happened as a result of you being made alive in Christ? You were made alive spiritually, and this is also what happened. Your affections, like Jonathan Edwards would use the word affections, your appetites have changed as well. That's what's changing. But here's what didn't change. Here's what has not changed. Your struggle with sin. You still struggle with sin. And James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and we won't read the passage, but I look it up sometime or take a picture of the screen. Like, we mourn, we weep over our sins. Why? Because we know that our sins, it grieves the God of all creation. Our sins are opposed to the God of all creation. Our sin is opposite of what holiness is. If you are born again, if you're a Christian, you grieve over your sin because of the ways that it affects your relationship with God. That's why you grieve. It's the type of grieving that was impossible when you were dead in your sins, but now that you're alive with Christ, you grieve. You grieve. That is evidence. Listen, that is evidence that you belong to God, that you're bothered by sin. Especially your own sin. I'm not talking about the sins of others. I mean, we're bothered by those things. There's a lot of craziness that's going on in our world. But I got to be honest with you, I'm more bothered by the stuff that I'm capable of. I'm bothered by the stuff that resides under the surface in my heart. And so I'm with Paul, and I say, wretched man that I am, who's going to separate, who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? Well, Jesus will. Jesus will. We grieve because the Father chose you before the foundation of the world for redemption. Jesus, the Son, redeemed you for salvation, and the Holy Spirit savingly seals you and powerfully keeps you. This is the good news of verse 30. This is what I love about verse 30. Look, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't stop there, does he? Like, that's a command in the Greek, in the original language. That's a command. It's an imperative. Do not do this. Do what? Grieve the Holy Spirit. But then it ends with a promise. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That your grieving of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, your grieving of the Holy Spirit is not going to result in the Holy Spirit saying, I'm done. I'm out of this relationship. I can't take this anymore. This guy's too smelly. Like, he just reeks with sin. I'm out of here. Like, to hell with that, with Keith or whoever. Like, that's not the Holy Spirit's response. We are told that if you are alive with Christ, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know when the day of redemption is? The day of redemption is when the curse of sin is removed. The day of redemption is when there's no more death. The day of redemption is when this earth gets resurrected after we experience a resurrection. That's the day of redemption. And so we're told that if you're a Christian, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because we are sealed by Him for the day of redemption. We're sealed by Him, meaning He's not going to check out. He's not going to throw in the towel and say, he's just beyond my help. He's committed to us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're told that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So I had this epiphany this week as I was thinking about it. I think I'm using the right word. I had this thought that I never really thought about. You know, I don't know how many times I've read Ephesians. I've lost count. Dozens of times I've read Ephesians. Dozens of times I have read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You know what I didn't really think much about before? Is that word grief. Think about it. How many of you, like, if you're on the road, now think of grief. The way I'm thinking of grief, as my heart was broken. When I think of grief, I'm thinking, man, I'm sad. I'm sad over what has happened. That's grief. That's what I think of grief. When I'm on the road and it's like somebody doesn't like my driving and they're either riding my bumper or they do some kind of gesture on the way past me, my heart's not grieved. I'm more angry than I am grieved. You know when you're grieved? You're grieved when somebody you care about does something that hurts you. Have you ever thought about that before? Like the words from my wife and from my children and from my friends matter more to me than somebody I've never met before. And so the fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is evidence, listen, is evidence that you are loved by God. You're loved by God. I came across this quote by Kent Hughes, who was a pastor. I don't know if he's still a pastor, but he said this. And this is so good. This is so good. The words are on the screen. That's how good it is. He comes to us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He comes to us in the clay of our sinful humanity. And though the walls are covered over with spiritual leprosy, He indwells us. He indwells us. How long? How long is He going to indwell us? Until the day of redemption. You are His. This is why Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is true. Not just because it's in the Bible, but because of everything else in the Bible. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But yet we still battle our sin. We still wrestle with sin. We still like as John Owen said, we still need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. It's dangerous. But yet the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a helper," and the helper is the Holy Spirit, and He helps us. If you're still confused about verse 30, think about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." The day of Christ Jesus is the day of redemption. So I hope that encourages your heart. Here's the thing you need to do when it comes to battling your sin, because the enemy, not just your own flesh, but the enemy, the spiritual enemy, the devil, demons, the demonic world, they will want you to believe that you are unsavable. They'll want you to believe that God hates you. They'll want you to believe that because you gravitate towards certain sins in your life, that God is disgusted by you. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, the significance of that whole thing is that he suffered under the wrath of God for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. When God sees you, Christian, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus, because Jesus is always before the Father. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. He's our redeemer. You need to preach to your heart the truths of God's Word, that even when you grieve the Spirit of God, He is sealing you for the day of redemption. This is why we can sing songs like the song that we sang earlier in the service. Like the words that we sing are like, Pastor Wynn, myself, we're careful about what's presented before you, what's put before you. Think about that verse in the song that we sang. "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand." And you know who's keeping you? You know who's enabling you to stand? The Holy Spirit of God is empowering you and keeping you and sealing you so you could stand in the power of Christ. You could stand. You are His. You are His. You belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is not a power. He's not a force. He's not some character trait of God. He is the Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty. He's the third person of the Trinity. Because God loves you, the Holy Spirit can be grieved by you. And which leads me to the second and the final point, and that is the Holy Spirit is the promise that we can live for God. He empowers us to live for Him. Sin is not the final say upon your life. Even that sin that you feel that you've not been able to have victory over is not what defines you. The righteousness of Christ defines you. It's a righteousness outside of yourself. And so the Spirit of God is the promise that we can live for God. Paul in verse 25, I'll make this quick. Paul in verse 25 says, "Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, not just falsehood, but the kind of anger that leads to wrath, not just the kind of anger that leads to wrath, but also theft, not just taking somebody's money, but theft can take all kinds of different shapes and forms." There's something, some pastors are guilty of theft. Did you know that? They'll use other person's intellectual property and they'll couch it in language and make it their own without giving it credit to wherever source that they got it from. That's called theft. You know what the difference between what plagiarism is and scholarship? Plagiarism, you don't cite your sources. Scholarship, you cite your sources. That's really the only difference. I didn't get this on my own. I had help, and here's where I had help from, or who I had help from. So we're to rid ourselves, Paul writes, we're to rid ourselves of falsehood, sinful anger, theft, unwholesome talk, ungodly virtues that he lists in verses 31. Like, we're to rid ourselves of those things. We're to rid ourselves of deceit because God is truth. We're to rid ourselves of ungodly anger because it leaves no room for the kind of mercy, love, and grace that you, Christian, received from God that you didn't deserve, right? So that kind of anger, the kind of anger that results in wrath, we're to rid ourselves from. We're to rid ourselves from theft because it feeds our idolatrous hearts, thinking that what belongs to that person or what belongs to that thing really belongs to me. We're to rid ourselves of unwholesome talk because what comes out of our mouths really comes out of our hearts. We're to rid ourselves of those sins, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, by replacing them with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. You know what's interesting? Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive list here. He gives us a list of examples. You know what I thought when I read these lists of examples? I thought it was interesting. He didn't list murder here. He didn't put adultery in this mix either. These are sins that we tend to be okay with, right? Like these are sins that seem more subtle. I mean, think about it. These don't seem like grievous sins, but they grieve the heart of God. Brian Chappell rightly said this of these verses, that we are not to live to secure grace, but to live out of the grace that God secured for us. So Paul doesn't give us a list here in verses 25 through 32 of like, this is what you need to do to keep your salvation. That's not the point. The point is, hey, you want to know what walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received looks like? It's ridding yourself of these things, of the things that hold you back. This isn't the way to keep your salvation. It's the way to live in light of your salvation. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a helper to enable us. But here's the thing. This is where it can be a little discouraging. To deal with our sin is war. It takes work. There's no easy button. There are certain sins in your life that you're going to wrestle with for the rest of your life. And there are other sins in your life that were easy. You got saved and then it wasn't a struggle for you anymore. The word rid is apotithemi. I don't know what version of the Bible you're using, but here's the way the word is translated in different versions of the Bible. Put away, put off. The older version of the New American Standard, so like the New American Standard 1995 edition, translated this word lay aside. The new edition said, no, actually we think a better translation of this Greek word is to rid, to get rid of. I like that. I think the New American Standard 2020 edition, the one that I'm preaching from, gets it right. I mean, all those ways to translate are good, they're fine, they're legitimate, but man, it's not just talking about putting something in a pantry shelf somewhere, like related to our sin, or just, just gently putting it down. Like, that's what I get, that's the vision I get when I look at, when I see the word lay aside, it's like I'm folding a blanket or something. No, the point is, get rid of it. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's venomous. Get rid of it. Ridding yourself of falsehood, sinful anger, theft, unwholesome talk, and ungodly virtues. Be truthful. Exercise righteous anger when necessary. Work hard and live generously for the good of others. And use your words for the glory of God and the edification of those around you. Put off the sins. Put them off. Like, get rid of them. Get rid of them. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I have the words on the screen. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. I mean, can any of you relate to that? Like your sins, like they so easily entangle us? And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's get rid of it. Think about it. Like, so most of you know, I love cycling. I'm a cyclist. I don't know what it is with hornets and me while riding. It's like they're flying by. You think it'd be pretty hard to land on me. You're like, oh, there's a happy place to land. I'll just hang out there for a while. I hate things that sting me. Anybody? Can any of you relate to that? I don't like being stung. I've been stung numerous times while cycling. There have been several times going down mountains on switchbacks, like going around 30, 35 miles an hour, sometimes 40 miles an hour, where I've had a hornet just kind of find itself in my helmet. Like, it's just like, hey, there's a nice spot, and just land there. And I could feel the thing wiggling in my helmet. And I remember one time, I was like, okay, it's too late. I'm getting stung, and it's really going to suck. But I can't, like, I can't try to take my helmet off while I'm going 30 miles an hour. I'll die. And so I've been stung numerous times. But there are other times where I see this thing, the hornet or wasp or whatever, will land on my leg while I'm cycling, and I'll, you know what I'll do? I will rid of it. I will get rid of it. Why? Because I don't want to get stung. Some of you are wallowing in sin, even though you know it's not good for you, even though you know it's dangerous, even though you know it's venomous, and you're not getting rid of it. You're just like, let's see where this goes. It's not going to go well. And so Paul's like, hey, get rid of those things. Get rid of them. Why? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit, but also because it's venomous. It's nasty. It's horrible. This sin will result in your harm. Do you desire to lie, to give into anger and rage, to take that which does not belong to you? Get rid of it. Put it to death. Do you, your unwholesome talk dressed up in gossip, the words that you use to tear down others, the poison that comes out of your mouth with cunning words used to get your way, or any other unwholesome speech? Yeah, there are things in Christian circles, in evangelical circles, that is in the category of unwholesome speech that we should be getting rid of, but we just put up with it. And it's dangerous, it's venomous, it's ugly. I'll call one out. Like, let's go, Brandon, should not be in the vocabulary of the Christian. Some of you are laughing, but it's true. It grieves the Spirit of God. Regardless of who you're going to vote for, get rid of it. Put it to death. Why? Because it's deadly. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Here's one final quote from John Owen that I think is so good. It said, if sin is subtle, watchful, strong, and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we are slothful, negligent, and foolish in this battle, can we expect a favorable outcome? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon. It will always be so while we live in this world. Sin will not spare for one day. There is no safety put in a constant warfare for those who desire deliverance from sin's perplexing rebellion. That's so good. It's always there. We need to be putting it to death. How do you put it to death? I'll have the worship team come up, come back up onto the platform, but how do you put it to death? How do you put it to death? Why don't you start with confessing it? Some of you, there's sin that you are so afraid of telling somebody about that you just keep it a secret. That's what the enemy wants you to do, to keep it a secret, to not talk about it, to not find somebody to confess it to. Maybe you've sinned against somebody you really love and care about, and you've just been hiding this sin from them. Confess it. See, Jesus said get radical. Like, to put something to death is to get radical with it. Jesus said this. He said regarding our sin, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to enter into the kingdom of God maimed than to enter into hell with all your organs. And he's not saying physically cut off your hand or physically gouge out your eye. He's saying get radical with your sin because it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's venomous. It will lead to your death. So confess it. Get radical about it. Find someone that you can talk to who will hold you accountable. Here is really great advice that I hope you don't need to think hard about. Guys, find another guy to hold you accountable. Don't find another woman unless that woman is your wife. Find another guy to hold you accountable. In fact, have your wife hold you accountable, but also find another guy who will hold you accountable. Great, there's a great app, great software that you can download. There are others out there, but this is the one I know of, Covenant Eyes. Men, those of you who are struggling with pornography, same thing with you women. Statistically, like I think it's like 30% women struggle with pornography too. And so Covenant Eyes is a great thing to download. But find a person of the same gender. Guys, find a guy. Women, find another female who can hold you accountable. Get radical with regarding your sin. Like, God saved you from your idols for a freedom that's only available in Him. And all the power that it enables you to fight against your sin is available to you. Period. Like, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would what? That we would walk in them. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, is sealing you, and He is sealing you until the day of redemption to accomplish that end. What then shall we say to these things? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with Him graciously and freely give us all things? Amen? All that you need, God has provided. And the redemption, the salvation of your soul, the slaughtering of the Son of God was for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. If you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. And when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of His own Son. But please, this is the appeal of the Apostle Paul. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Run to Him. Run to Him. Find your satisfaction in Him. And by finding your satisfaction in Him, you will lose your satisfaction or striving of it for satisfaction in your sins. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.